When you were a kid, did it seem like you were always waiting for something? Waiting to be old enough to get your permit or your license? Waiting to graduate? Waiting to move out of your parents' house and be on your own? Maybe you couldn't wait to get married or start your own family. Usually when we use that phrase, I can't wait for whatever, it's because we think the whatever is going to be better than where we are now. That freedom, that independence, that change is going to make us happy. It's going to give us fulfillment. It's going to solve our problems. By placing all that emphasis on what's going to happen, we skip over a lot of the time we have. The future gets all of our attention and all of our energy, and we wish today away, longing for tomorrow and that much-anticipated, perfect moment. John Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement together with his brother Charles, believed that Christian perfection, the perfect love of God and of neighbor, was attainable in this lifetime. Wesley even devised a scoring system he kept for himself, taking his spiritual temperature multiple times a day, measuring how close he felt to God, how completely and unconditionally he loved God's people. Now, to be sure, perfect Christian love is only attainable when one is deeply rooted in prayer and committed to God, where perfect love originates. But Wesley was certain that we didn't have to wait. We didn't have to wait until the next lifetime to love perfectly. It was something we could know and experience and practice here and now. It is that aspect of God's grace Wesley called sanctifying grace, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, helping our spirits to grow closer to God and more like Jesus, encouraging us toward perfect love for God, perfect love for our neighbors. Drawing closer to God and thinking and acting more like Jesus is what Paul wants for the Corinthian church. Now, maybe they've had some doubts about this Christ-following way of living. After all, it is contrary to what the world tells them. And the world has much bigger, louder voices. We see it today, too. Every radio or television commercial, every newspaper or magazine ad suggests that we need to buy whatever it is they are selling in order to be happy, or to be productive, or to be successful, or to be attractive. We do love competitions. We have them in every aspect of our lives. Interviewing for a job or seeking a promotion, that's a kind of competition. Getting into college or grad school, that's a kind of competition. We are in awards season culturally, where music and film and television and Broadway productions and stars are up for Grammys and Emmys and Tonys and Oscars. And there's this little athletic competition later on today. Maybe you've heard of it. I don't know. Super Bowl? People have parties, they go to public places to watch and to cheer. Somebody even place bets. I was watching the news this morning, and there are even bets on how many costume changes J-Lo is going to have in the Super Bowl halftime show, and what color is the Gatorade going to be that they throw on the winning coach at the end. Tomorrow morning, an estimated 11.1 million workers will use pre-approved time to stay home. Another 4.7 million are going to call in sick, even if they're not ill, because we love our competitions. We have to watch till the end. For us who belong to Christ, life is not a competition. It's the opposite of a competition, says Paul. It's community. It's building one another up. It's looking out for those who are struggling and doing what you can to help them. It's giving ourselves away, our time, our talents, our treasures, in Christ-like fashion. To the world, that may sound foolish and weak and lowly. But to us, this sacrificial living is the only way to live. What does the Lord require of you, asked the prophet Micah, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with the Lord, 700 years before Jesus the Christ was born, the prophet Micah uttered those words. Words that would characterize the teaching and the example of the Christ. In Galilee, near Nazareth, where he grew up, near the Sea of Galilee, where he called four fishermen to follow him, Jesus went up on the mountainside, and he sat down and began to teach those who gathered around him, other fishermen and farmers, other craftsmen and day laborers, their wives and their children, people who came seeking a word of encouragement, a word that would nourish their souls and strengthen their spirits, people who stood in contrast with those in seats of authority in Jerusalem, with the Roman emperor and his appointed governor, whose power was enforced by military might and supported by the taxes of the working class. In contrast with the tetrarch Herod Agrippa, who enjoyed the fame and wealth of his inherited title. In contrast even with the religious leaders at the Jerusalem temple, who Jesus said drew attention to their piety and their prayers while they dictated and agitated every offering and sacrifice the people brought. And so Jesus began to teach those who gathered around him words of blessing. That's where he started this 3-chapter-long sermon. Was with words of blessing that spoke to their circumstance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are downtrodden, disheartened. Blessed are those who mourn, who have suffered loss, who despair. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the penitent. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, all those who are seeking God. Blessed are those who show mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart who strive to love and to give and to forgive. Blessed are the peacemakers who understand the need for justice and the need for grace. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they believe this good news of God's love and grace. And blessed are you when you are persecuted because you believe this good news. You are in the company of God's prophets. Blessed are you. God's blessings are not about the wealth, the power, the notoriety of this world. Rather, they are about your heart and your soul. It's not a wish for the future, it's a present reality. Whether poor in spirit or pure in heart, you are blessed. Whether mournful or merciful, you are blessed. Whether humbly bowed down or actively working for justice, you are blessed. Right now, whatever your circumstance, you are blessed. You are blessed in receiving God's love and God's grace, not because of anything you have done, not because of anything you will do. You are blessed because God chooses to bless all God's children. With love and with grace, with forgiveness and with peace and with joy, these blessings are here now. There's no waiting for them, no wishing for them. They are yours today. Christian author and youth pastor John Pavlovitz wrote in his blog last week, please put joy on your agenda today. Don't make it wait. Create space for it. Fill your time with people who make you feel loved, with time spent in the places that refresh and inspire you, with creating and making and dreaming the glorious stuff that cannot wait because they can only be born today and by you. No matter your circumstance, no matter your place in this world, no matter your earthly status, God is blessing you right now with everything you need because you belong to God. Amen.